All right, Exodus 12, verse 1. Now, Exodus 12 has got quite a few segments in it. It's got quite a few verses. So by the time we get out of chapter 12, they're out of Egypt. And here at the beginning, they're still there. So we've got several spots to go through here in chapter 12. Start at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Lord, we're really seeing here the wonders of your cross, but not at that time. We look back at this plan and see what is being prefigured, and we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that you have fulfilled all of this now. And we thank you for the revelation given to us and to the world at that time, to Israel, that has carried this truth to us through the years. Now I pray, Lord, we would have that appreciation and joy at the Passover that is being here presented to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I watched as a kid Lost in Space. It's not very sophisticated of a science fiction. It was, compared to today, pretty rudimentary. And a lot of us know about that. And Lost in Space had a robot. And one of the signature things the robot did with his claws, basically, was to sound an alert. Danger, danger. When something came inside a perimeter that was set by the ship, you know, it was a round ship. And if something came through that perimeter, he would sound an alarm. Intruder alert. He was the intruder alerter in that day. And very useful. Because when you get an intruder inside the zone that has been laid out for no one else to come into, you have to go check out who the intruder is. It may be innocent, it may be not. And if it is not someone you want in, then you take measures of getting them out. A military radar is a very sophisticated form of an intruder alert. Or home security systems have intruder alerts. And what has happened in this world, you're going to think I'm crazy, is that we have intruders in this world, on this planet. And I know people have been talking about years and all these wacky people who think ET's landed and aliens have landed. But I'm telling you, we have aliens here on this planet. Now, some would say that the one who intrudes in our lives the most on earth is God. We have a certain plan that we want to carry out, and God steps in and tells us that it's wrong. God is the supreme fuss budget and hate monger of our day, according to the world. God is filled with hate speech. The Bible, filled with hate speech. God is a homophobe. God is all kinds of other phobes that we hear about today. Because he speaks against our sin, and we would rather be affirmed in our sin. But God is not who I'm thinking about as an intruder. The intruder on this planet is us. In the sense that we have come into God's world and really done our own will. It's like God has a lawn and we're on that lawn. And we think that we can do whatever we want to on God's lawn. And that if God comes out and tells us that he doesn't want us to do that, he's the intruder. He's the killjoy. And that's because we're blind to think that God is the intruder, and that's the way people view God, is to think a very improper thing. Because we're the problem. This was brought out by Jonathan Edwards in that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where he laid out the wrath of God against sin. Most people don't believe in that. And even to mention it is considered hateful and unnecessary. Listen to what he says to the sinner. Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Were it not that so is the sovereign pleasure of God, the earth would not bear you one moment, for you are a burden to it. The creation groans with you. The creation is made subject to the bondage of your corruption, not willingly. The sun doesn't willingly shine upon you to give you light to serve sin and Satan. The earth doesn't willingly yield her increase to satisfy your lust, nor is it willingly a stage for your wickedness to be acted upon. The air doesn't willingly serve you for breath to maintain the flame of life in your vitals while you spend your life in the service of God's enemies. God's creatures are good and were made for men to serve God with and don't willingly subserve to any other purpose and groan when they are abused to purposes so directly contrary to their nature and end. And the world would spew you out were it not for the sovereign hand of him who hath subjected it in hope There are the black clouds of God's wrath now hanging directly over your heads, full of the dreadful storm and big with thunder. And were it not for the restraining hand of God, it would immediately burst forth upon you. The sovereign pleasure of God for the present stays his rough wind. Otherwise, it would come with fury, and your destruction would come like a whirlwind, and you would be like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And that's just a little part of it. What he's saying there is the earth, rather than gladly housing us in our rebellion, would spew us out of its mouth if not for the restraining hand of God. And this pride that sinners have, that was evident in Egypt, that they're okay, and that their gods are sufficient, and that they do not need to be right with the God of the Bible, and that they can pick their own gods and their own way of life, and they should not be interfered with, all of that is only said because we are steeped in the deceptiveness of sin and death. And the plagues are revelations of God about the seriousness of separation from God. And I've talked about this before. The water, the food, the comforts, the light, their peace, and even their very lives were endangered because they were not right with God. The world says it's an option. Nothing will happen. If you hear country songs, you can be as bad of a boy, a bad guy, living it up as much as you want, and at the end of it, it's not going to matter because God's going to say, you know, you're a rascal, but come on in. This is pretty much what the world believes. And we come up in Exodus 12 to the 10th plague. And the 10th plague is the most serious one. This is where the firstborn are slain. All the firstborn of Egypt. And the firstborn, as I noted last time, is a significant term because it's a sign of the health of society. The firstborn is the start of a man's strength. It's the heir and all these things. And so the firstborn is a great blow if the firstborn is lost, because you're taking the most important, in essence, in the heir sense, and that's being destroyed. And we will note that our Lord Jesus is called the firstborn, not that he was made first, but that he has the preeminence over all. So this is a very serious thing, and it's presented that way. The way it's laid out, it is presented as a very serious matter. People laugh about their condition before God. They laugh about being alienated from God. They laugh and poke fun about how wicked they can be, how wild they got over the weekend, how really, really, of a bad good time they had. And it's a very serious matter. Well, we start off here, and it's, as the Lord saying to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Well, remember when Egypt started having Joseph down. And Joseph was taken down there by the sovereign will of God, although his brothers were sinful in doing it. And he saved Israel, a very small group then. And after they were there a while, they began to be oppressed because they grew so much. And it became a problem for Pharaoh. That's the beginning of this book, of Exodus, of the problem. And Moses was born. Now, 80 years later, we're here. And for Israel to count this now as the first month, this is when they're actually leaving another nation and becoming their own nation, because God is taking them into their own land. Well, they had land before, but they were just a small group in the land of Canaan. As a nation, I mean, a nation is not comprised of 70 to 75 people. When they come out, there's 600,000 men, plus children and maybe women. It depending on how it's figured, the figure is generally like there are 2 million of them by the time they leave, after 430 years. So this is the first month. This month will be the first month to you. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, they each get a lamb. If they're not able to eat all that one lamb, there's just too small, then they can combine a household next door and have a lamb between them. But the lamb has to be spotless because it is a symbol of the righteousness of the Lamb of God. Jesus is said to be our Passover and the Lamb of God. They go together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And John in his ministry, John 1:29, among other places, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So all of that Jesus does later was foreshadowed in the Passover. So that Jesus is called the Passover because he's the Passover Lamb. And he's called the Lamb of God because he's the Passover Lamb. And he's the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. So we have a lot of symbolism here in the Lamb that points to Jesus. And they were to take a lamb, a shadow of Christ, on the 10th day of that month. And either one between them, in verse 5 says it has to be unblemished, a male a year old, either from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now this is interesting to me. And I heard this many, many years ago. And I never thought about it. I think I was 18. And a preacher came in, it was a revival thing, and he came in and he noted that they took the lamb that was destined to be slain on the 10th day. And they kept it with them. It says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Take it on the 10th day, keep it with you until the 14th day. All the time destined for death. It's almost like a pet by then. This is what the guy said, the preacher said. He says, you get the lamb, you keep it with you for 4 days. 1 year old, cute little lamb, and it's part of you then. There's a certain connection then. There's a certain emotion then. In some. And then you keep it and then you kill it at twilight. Verse 6 says. So that lamb that has become part of the family from day 10, is killed at twilight. Twilight literally means between the evenings, between the two evenings. It has been in Israel's history viewed in various spots. Sometimes it's viewed as sunset. Sometimes it's viewed as just after sunset. And sometimes it's viewed as between evening and when the sun starts to go down from the top. It was at noon, so it's at 3 o'clock. If 3 o'clock is intended, it would correspond, although it doesn't have to, and I don't think it's meant for that. It would correspond to Jesus who died at 3 o'clock. But at twilight, I think, generally would be still on the 14th day before the 15th day, which started at evening, would come about. And so at twilight, they would kill the lamb. And then, verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Now, assuming now that the door... post. You know, you got doorposts on each side. You got the lintel across the top. So there's your frame. And the destruction, the angel of destruction, will come. And it's like he'll come through the door and into the house and slay the firstborn. Unless there is blood of the lamb on the door post and the lintel. And then, if that is the case, he will not enter. We'll get more to that in a moment. So they kill the lamb. They apply the blood. And verse 8, then they eat the flesh that same night. And notice that how they eat the flesh is prescribed very much in detail for them. You eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And you shall eat it in this manner: with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Part of the eating of this is that it is in haste, and that you eat it ready to go. You're dressed. And you eat it in haste because the judgment is falling after midnight. And you need to be ready to go. Because this is a very solemn occasion. People are going to die for their sins that night. And people are going to be spared. And the blood of Jesus is foreshadowed. They eat it with bitter herbs. They eat it with unleavened bread. It has no time to rise. You bake the bread, and it's not rising. You bake it and in haste. Now, leaven is used symbolically in the New Testament for influence. It's mentioned about the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees, meaning influence of sin or error. The leaven of Herod would refer to his immorality, that he was a very immoral man, and if you did not beware the leaven of Herod, you would become very immoral and corrupt. And the leaven of the Pharisees was false teaching. So if you did not regard properly the leaven of the Pharisees, you would end up with false doctrine and be wayward. So leaven has that influence. You put leaven in a lump, and it goes through the whole lump of dough. It spreads out throughout the whole thing. And that's the basic thing of leaven. But there was none of that night. It was just very quickly made. The symbolic portion of it, and, you know, was later from that. But it was just quickly made and eaten in haste. And they didn't go to sleep. They didn't lollygag around. They ate it in haste, ready to go. Packed up and ready to go. And the reason given, verse 11, is it is the Lord's Passover. Consider this. You're in your home, and you know that night in homes all over Egypt, the angel of the Lord is coming and looking at the fitness of this house to be delivered or to be judged. And the only way that the house can escape is if the blood of this lamb is sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the blood is seen, as is stated later, the Lord is not going to judge. Verse 12, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now we've been seeing that. We've been seeing God judge the gods of Egypt in all the plagues. This is what he says is the capstone of the whole thing. I'm going to judge all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Even if we got the door on the doorpost. If we know that destruction is coming to the homes in Egypt, some people are going to be nervous. They're going to look at their firstborn child sitting over there and go, I hope you know it works out. They're doing this by faith. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's Passover. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Christ is our Passover lamb. At the judgment, our houses are examined. God looks at our house. He's passing through the land at midnight. And he looks at our house. And he sees whether the blood of Christ has been sprinkled on our doorposts and lintels. And if he sees the blood of Christ, he passes over us. And there's no judgment. It's not because of us, it's because of the blood of Christ, which is his death. Meaning he's paid for the sin. The Lamb has paid for the sin of that house. The Lamb has paid for the sin, that the wages of sin is death. God said if you eat this, the fruit of this tree, you will die. Death comes. So here is the angel going through, the Lord going through, and looking at the houses. And if there is blood of the Lamb applied, you escape. And if there is not, you pay with your life. Firstborn. That's exactly the way the judgment will be. Our sins covered, paid for by the blood of Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because of that. But you see, that night was the night that the Egyptian houses had their normal doors not sprinkled with blood. They had not had a lamb in there since the 10th day to the 14th day. They were trusting still in their gods, still had their firstborn, and we'll get to the actual doing of it. This is just the pronouncement of it. This is what's going to happen. And they will go to bed, and they will have no protection from the wrath of God. Just like in this sermon that I read portions of from Jonathan Edwards, people have no protection. The sovereign pleasure of God at any time could just open his hand and let people fall with their own weight into hell. Nothing magical or miraculous needs to be done, because we already incline ourselves in that direction. It's just a matter of God lets us go. I bet a lot of you had coffee this morning. I bet when you had coffee, you got a cup and you dangled it over space and you held on to it and you drank it. And you might have set it back on the table, but for a time there, it was over a chasm. And if your will had decided that you'll just open up your hand, it would fall to the floor without any hesitation. This is how the Lord is towards sinners. He holds sinners up and keeps them from hell, but he is under no obligation to do so. And whenever his good pleasure is done with the sinner, he opens his hand and plunges the gun. And nothing can stay his hand. But if he sees the blood, he will pass over us. Now, there's a song we used to sing. I don't know how familiar y'all are with it. We used to sing it, at least in my church in North Carolina, not the one I pastored. I guess we did there too, but the church I grew up in. And it's "When I See the Blood." Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. Then the chorus, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And there's four verses. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will say, as he has promised that he will do, wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. Again, the blood of Christ passed over. Judgment is coming. All will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. Oh, great compassion. Oh, boundless love. Oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. That's what's coming to all of us. And if God sees the blood in the land of Egypt, he passes over. If he doesn't, there's death to experience in that home. Any comments or thoughts you have?